see. Chapter 12, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar, and unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he was moved from thence unto a mount on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house, and he entered, or entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I want to use this chapter, or deal with this chapter tonight, and use this thought as we get into the chapter. We've been studying in the book of Genesis on Wednesday night, but I wanted to bring the thoughts tonight that we probably would have used Wednesday night, since we'll be gone. And give you a few thoughts on the call of Abraham. Last Wednesday night, we studied on the subject of the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod is a type of Antichrist. And now we get into God's dealings with the individual as he deals with Abraham. Up to this part of the book of Genesis, there's been groundwork laid in God's purpose of redemption. And now God moves from the nations to the individual to raise up a nation out of the individual that he might bring the Messiah through this particular nation. You see, Abraham is the father of the Hebrew nation, the father of the Jews. But Abraham was a Gentile before that he was a Jew. And God that called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees, out of Ur, and promised and decreed to make through him a great nation. Now there's two nations that you have to keep in mind when you're studying the purpose of God with Abraham. There's the national Israel as a nation in which God has always sustained and God has always kept a remnant. And there is at this present time, while you and I are living, a remnant of national Israel that God intends to gather back and to bring back into the land. Now the majority of these Jews that's in Palestine today are not the national Israel that God Almighty intends to bring back. These are Zionists. They're not purposed in God's plan and God's will as to be the proprietors of the land of Palestine. God intends to bring by his own hand, not by their doings, but by his own hands, those Jews that scattered into all the world. Now God intends to do this, and God will do this. But God will do this when Christ, the blessed Son of God, appears in his glory and power at the end of this age. And he'll gather out of all nations his Israel, national Israel, that's scattered into all the world today, and who's hid in the field. You remember, in Matthew chapter 13, the parables that Christ gave there, he talked about to give the parable concerning the hidden treasure. The treasure that he's speaking of there is national Israel that he intends to bring back in the last day when Christ appears in his glory and power. But Abraham was not only to have through him to be raised up a national race of people, but there was also a spiritual race of people. I believe this is what God was saying to us when he told Abraham as he walked by the seashore. He said, Abraham, look at the sand of the sea, and if you can count them, that's the number. He said, that's the number of thy seed that shall be after thee. In other words, he said, I'm going to raise up an innumerable seed, an innumerable people, under thy name. Now, I believe that that's speaking of his earthly people, national Israel. Then one day he was talking to Abraham as they were communing. He said, Abraham, look up. He said, see the stars? He said, I'm going to make of thee and thy seed a nation as the stars. They're innumerable. They're a spiritual. I believe that's the heavenly nation or spiritual Israel that God Almighty has intended to raise up through Abraham. You see, Abraham's the father of a natural race of people, but he's also the father of a spiritual race of people. He's the father of the children of faith, the Bible says. We father with Abraham as we trust God and as we trust his Christ for our salvation. And so we see the workings of God in the man Abraham, and we see as God begins to deal with him. But now we come to the first mention of Abraham as we come to chapter 11 and chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Now, as we close out chapter 11, you'll notice here it closes out with a genealogy. A genealogy concerning the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here we find, as it closes out, he winds it up with the posterity of Shem. And so Shem, of course, being the red man, was the father of the Jewish nation. Of course, Ham, as we mentioned, was the father of the Ethiopians, the Africans, the black man. And Japheth was the father of all white men. This is where the races came from. They came through Noah and by his three sons. We have one of them was black, one of them was white, and one of them was red. and that popularized the whole world, or populated the whole world, as we have it today. Now, someone said, well, how in the world this happened? By a miracle of God. Just like anything happens. It's a miracle that you're here tonight. It's a miracle that you were born into the world. It wasn't anything that man could do, but God Almighty did. And God, through His power, gave us the races through one man, Noah. And that's how we have them today. Someone said, I thought the black man was black because of a curse. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere in the scriptures. I've heard that most of my life, and I can find no ground whatsoever for any such teaching of that. Someone thought that because the curse that God placed upon Cain turned his posterity black, but that's not so. That wasn't the curse at all that was upon Cain. Cain was cursed from the covenant relationship with God's redeemed people, and was to be a vagabond in all the earth, and was not to have any part whatsoever with the people of God. That was the curse that God placed upon Cain, if you'll read carefully, Genesis chapter 4. Then the curse, someone said, they had an idea that the curse that was placed upon Ham and upon Canaan was to change his color from white to black, but that's not so either. He was already black. The curse that was upon Canaan, the son of Ham, was that he might be the servant of Shem and the servant of Japheth for all of his remaining life on the earth. And that's the place of the colored in the world. God's never changed that. God's never changed that nowhere in His book. That's the position that they were to hold. They were to be servants. Now, there's no disgrace in being a servant. No disgrace at all if a man would look on it in the proper respected. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ left His throne of glory, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and tabernacled among men, and the Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became a servant to all men. Isn't that what the Bible said in the book of Philippians chapter 2? He became a servant to all men. So it's no disgrace, no dishonor to be a servant. Of course, the colored people, through conspiracy, have been made to believe that this is an awful curse upon them, that they should not be under the bondage of servitude. But God has never changed that. He placed them under bondage because of the hideous sin in which Ham committed with his father Noah. And so, as we study the Word of God, we need to keep these things in mind. But we see, as God winds her up here, that the posterity of Shem was to be the Jewish nation, the red man. And out of Shem came Terah, the father of Abram, and out of Terah came Abram, and of course from Abram came Isaac, then from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and that made up the nation of Israel. And so we see now, as we get into this, and this is just a little groundwork that I wanted to give you before we got into the message on the call of Abram. But I want you to notice back in chapter 11 here, as we get into this and begin to deal, the first time that God spoke to Abram. Notice now, if you will, the Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram. You notice that now. Now the Lord had said, that means in the past, God had said unto Abram something. All right, what's he saying here? He's telling us that God had already spoke to Abram. Now, notice this. He told him back in his own land, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now notice, as we look back in chapter 11, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, the father of Iscah. Now notice verse 30, but Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from, notice this, from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. You see, God told them when he was in Ur to go to Canaan. But he bypassed Canaan, went up to the northern part of Canaan, along where the Lebanon border is now, into Haran. And of course, this was in direct violation of the will of God. God did not intend for him to go to Haran. God intended him, for him to go directly to Canaan. But Abram, not leaving his father and his father's house, disobeying God, went up into Haran. But something happened there because of his disobedience. God always, you watch this, my dear friend, God always intends to bring his people to a certain place by whatsoever means is necessary. Now, God will do it in a peaceable way, and God will do it in a blessed way, with no heartaches. But if a man rebels against the authority of God and disobeys the command of God, then God takes other measures to bring him to where he intended for him to be. Now, Abram was intended, God's intention for him was for him to go to Canaan. He went to Haran. All right, something happened in Haran. You notice now, as we get in to verse 32 and into verse 1 of chapter 12. And the days of Terah, you notice in chapter 31, Terah died. Undoubtedly there, because in chapter 32, God numbers his days. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see, possibly now, if Abraham had obeyed God and left Chaldee, like God spoke to his heart about, and went directly to Canaan, and left his father and his father's house, his kindred and his country behind, the great heartache of losing this dear loved one would not maybe have come. But by disobedience, by bringing this man into the scene, and who was not in the purpose plan of God to be given the promise that was promised Abraham, there was heartache brought. The man died. Undoubtedly, the hand of God moved against him. Now notice, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And so we see the call then. The call came to Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, not in Haran, but in Ur of the Chaldees. And so we find that the divine call reaches him there. And this is the subject we want to deal with, the call of Abram, and talk with you on these four calls. First of all, we want to notice the divine call. Secondly, we want to notice the divine plan that God makes when he calls a man. Then we want to notice the divine consecration that God Almighty intends for a man's life. Then last of all, we'll notice the divine cheer that comes by doing God's will. And so keep these four thoughts in mind. The divine call, the divine plan, the divine consecration, and the divine cheer as we study the subject tonight. Now as we think about the call, this is what we'd like to think of. God's call is always a different call. It's a call that's different from any man's call. Now, we make calls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our call is a general call. We sound the gospel to men and women, boys and girls of all walks of life. They come in and we're like the sower that sows the seed in Matthew chapter 13. We're broadcasting the seed. We're just sowing the seed as we travel along this line. And so I make a general call. I call men and women by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God has one message to call men by, and that's the gospel. God's call to sinners is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the glorious gospel as we study the Word of God. It's called the heavenly calling as we study the Word of God. And so, our call is a general call, though it is the gospel call. But God's call is always an effectual call. But God never deviates from using the means of the gospel. Whoever he calls out, he calls them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the only thing that'll get men into heaven.
If folk had ever settled down long enough to come to grips with this thing, I believe God could help a lot of folk and would help a lot of folk. The only thing that'll get men into heaven is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make no other entry by any other means. God only has that one call to make to a man, to bring him into relationship with him. Why is that, someone might say? Why can't a man do the best he can? Why can't a man try to do the best deeds that he possibly can in his life by helping others and by doing what he thinks right and getting to heaven? Because God ordained his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and die for hell-deserving and hell-bound sinners, to be their substitute, to die in their stead on Calvary's cross, to give us a gospel, my dear friend. And listen, God will not deviate around that gospel, because the gospel involves his blessed Son who died for the sinner's sin. And so there's no other way. A man must go by the call of the gospel. What does the gospel do? It calls us to Jesus Christ. And there's no other way into heaven, the Bible says, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 14, when Jesus was talking to his disciples there, in that great conversation, one of the disciples, I believe it was Philip, said, show us the Father and it suffices us. It'll satisfy us if you'll just show us the Father. And Jesus said, why, listen, have I been with you so long of a time, and you've not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then he said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. If any man comes to the Father, he must come by me. And so no man can get into heaven except by Jesus Christ. I was witnessing to a colored fellow when I worked at Lockheed Aircraft, and he was a comical fellow, but and never could seem to get into sober thinking. Never one time did I ever see this man really thinking rational and thinking serious over the matters of salvation. I talked to him, I guess, off and on for 3 years, almost every day, as I worked around him. And I never let up. I just told him about Jesus and what Jesus did. He was a Roman Catholic professing Roman Catholicism. Of course, I doubt he ever even went in a Roman Catholic church, but he professed it anyway. And as I was talking to him one day, I said, Rock, and that's what we called him. His name was Coy Davis. We called him Rock. I said, Rock, listen. I said, you'll never get into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He said, no, said, that we've got it fixed up better than that in the Roman Catholic Church. Said, we don't have to fool with Jesus. Said, we just go right straight to the Pope and he takes us straight to the Father. I said, no, son, I said, you'll never get in there except through Jesus Christ. Of course, he was not serious. He was not thinking rational, but his point was made clear. And a lot of folks, they might not try to go through the Pope to get there, but they try maybe to go through other means. A lot of folks think because their names are on the roll of the Baptist church, they're going there. But listen, dear friend, the Baptist can't get you there. There's multitudes of Baptists in hell tonight thinking that the church was going to get them there. But listen, there's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. If any man gets to the Father, he must come by him. Isn't that what he says? As we study his blessed word. So God's call is a different call. God makes an effectual call when he calls the sinner. And he does it by the gospel of his blessed Son. Then God's call, by its effectual means, is also a drawing call. God, when he calls, it's not like my call. God uses me as a preacher of the gospel to sound the gospel. But I preach, as I mentioned, and I sound the call, which is a general call. But every now and then, I see the call that's going through me seemingly take hold of a sinner's heart. And usually I can tell when a man has been touched in his heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen multitudes come in this church building. I've seen them sit on the pews. And I've seen them sitting here, the same message that you hear time and time again concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sit there and some sit and they look at their watch. And some sit and they look at the window. Some sit and they flip through the songbook. Some sit and they look at the ceiling, possibly counting the squares in the ceiling here. But have no interest whatsoever in the message that I'm preaching. But there sits another, maybe right along beside these that have no interest in the gospel. All of a sudden, something seems to take hold of their heart. All of a sudden, there seems to be the pricking up of their ears, for something has touched them that sounds maybe strange, but sounds maybe like an offer of peace unto them that maybe they've been looking for and not found in the world. And so after a while, that ear that begins to listen and those eyes that begin to search, they seem to get more and more open. What's happening there? There's an effectual call that's going in their heart. The same gospel that goes out in a general matter has touched the heart of that individual. And God has made it effective in their heart. And He begins to draw them. And it's like a great magnet. Why, listen, my friend, anyone that's ever been saved ought not to have any trouble believing the doctrine of irresistible grace. Why, listen, when God spoke to my heart down here, there was no turning away from that call. It had a drawing power to it. And it was drawing me unto the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing more and more my need unto myself day by day. And the longer it drew me, the closer in that it got me. And my friend, there was no turning away from that. That was irresistible grace. And that's what God Almighty means when He calls by an effectual call to the sinner. And so every now and then we see one like this. And we see that effectual call. The Bible makes this perfectly clear. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said there, concerning this drawing power, He said, no man can come unto me except he be drawn by the Father. Now listen, that has a positive and a negative there. If God begins to draw, no man can stay the hand of God. For the Bible says this. Why, who can stay the hand of God? He's sovereign. He's over all. He does whatsoever He will. In heaven above, in earth below, in the seas, in all the deep places. Then you'll say He does whatsoever He will in the armies of heaven. And so we can see how God effectually calls them in. The positive is the fact that when God begins to deal in that heart, that He intends to bring that particular one to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like the Samaritan woman this morning that we read there. Now, what was the difference in her and the hard-hearted, self-righteous Pharisees that Jesus preached the same message to? What was the difference? God made the message effective in her heart and didn't to the Pharisees, for they needed no repentance. You understand that? They needed no help from God. And God only helps the helpless, my dear friend. We need to remember that. God only helps the helpless. Long as you're doing all right, you don't need to expect nothing from God. He's not going to... I mean, if you think you can get there on your own, go ahead and help yourself. That's the way God feels about it. That's right. You don't need help. You don't need mercy. You see, God saves us by His mercy. Isn't that what He said in Titus chapter 3? He saves us by His mercy. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is for guilty folks. When a man's convicted, when a man has the sentence passed upon him by the jury, and a jury of 12 men and women find this man through the evidence guilty of his crime, if he's guilty of murder in the first degree, and they find him guilty of this murder, what does a man usually do? He usually only pleads for mercy. He's guilty. It's a known fact. I mean, it's the case is settled. The evidence has been presented, and the man's been found guilty. And the only thing left for him to do, and his only hope, is to find mercy in the eyes of the court. And so, see, men are guilty. But only men that acknowledge their guilt does God save. Only men that acknowledge their guilt and plead mercy does God save. Because God only has one way to save him, and that's by His mercy. By His mercy. And so that's the reason that the multitudes never get saved. Folks join the church, they reform a little bit, they're doing all right. They think, well, they're just self-sufficient. They're self-sufficient. They're sufficient to get there within themselves and what they've done. And so they, when maybe they begin to lose a little bit of self-sufficiency, they just work a little harder for the church, they say. Work a little harder for the church, you know, do a little more good. And seems to sour their conscience a little bit, and so they're happy again. They're dancing this religious dance right straight in their head. That's what the majority's doing. See, mercy's for guilty folks. God saves sinners. You're not a sinner, God won't save you. You're not a sinner. He just won't have any dealings with you, for he's just seeking to save that which is lost. You never get lost. You never need him. You're doing all right within yourself. Just don't look for no help from God, because God just won't help you. He's looking for lost folks. He's looking for helpless, hopeless cases. For see, these alone magnify God for what he does. You see, I was lost desperately when God found me. I was lost. I was a sinner. And I realized that I was a sinner. For 24 years, I lived a sinner's life. And I sinned. I sinned because, not only because I loved to sin, but I sinned because I couldn't help to sin. That was my nature. I was born into this world of sin. It was just natural for me to sin. And so I was, but listen, a lot of folks never recognized that. Never owned that before God. Never one time did they ever own that before God. They're all right, you know. They're doing all right. They're doing okay. And so they never get any help from God. But one day I owned that thing before God. I said, God, I'm lost. I'm hellbound. I deserve it. I've never done anything that's worthy of salvation. Never done anything that's worthy of mercy, but if you can, give me mercy. God gave me mercy. Save me. He saved me. This is God's word. And see, now all I can do is magnify the grace of God. All I can do is just tell folks what God's done for me. It wasn't anything that I did. It was all what God did for me. It took God to change that old desire of sin and the place in there of desire to follow after holiness and to follow after cleanliness and things that are godly. It took God to do that. And I can't claim any of the efforts that was made to bring me to Jesus Christ. It was all God. It was him. So he saves us to the praise of his grace. To the praise and glory of his grace. And this old reprobate, this old ungodly heathen that worshiped the gods of the Chaldeans, Abraham, was the same caliber man that I was. He wasn't worthy of salvation. He wasn't any different from any man in his race of people. Why? They all was idol worshippers in the land of the Chaldeans. Listen to what Joshua said concerning the man Abraham. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, speaking of Abraham's father now, Joshua said, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were idol worshippers. They were heathen that worshipped the idols of the heathen. Notice this, and I took, listen to what Joshua says concerning what God did. And I took, or God took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac and so on. And so you see, Abraham was no different from his ancestors. He was a heathen idol worshiper and he was a sinner that was lost without God. But God spoke to his heart. And God Almighty quickened his spirit. And Abraham undoubtedly seen his need because he began to make tracks in the direction that God had spoke to him about. Though he was hindered in his way, though he disobeyed in his start, yet God Almighty, through the blessed response of Abraham, brought him into the land of promise. And so the divine call, God's, as we mentioned, is a different call. God's is a drawing call. Then a divine claim on this man. What God calls, he claims. Can you mark that down? When what God calls, he always claims. He's got claim on what he calls.
If he calls a man to redemption, you can mark him down. He's got claims on that man's life. And listen, that claim brings with it separation. And that's exactly what he's telling us here in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. That's separation. God never saves a man and leaves a man in sin. That's not salvation. I don't understand this giddy-headed crowd today that run around here. What they think salvation is. God never calls a man and leaves him in the filth of his sin. He never does that. Why, God Almighty, when he calls men, he calls them to holiness. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's the kind of call that God Almighty calls a sinner with. There's no other kind of call. It's a holy call. And the Bible said when God calls a man out of sin, he calls him unto holiness. He doesn't leave him in his sin. Matthew 1, verse 20, 21, the Bible said his name shall be called Jesus. Jehovah saves. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word Jesus. Jehovah saves. Why? For he shall save his people from what? Hell? No, from their sins. From their sins. That's what the book said. If a man never gets saved from his sin, he's not saved. He may think he's saved from hell, but if he's not saved from sin, he's not saved. There's no salvation taught in the Word of God, such as this thing that most folk call salvation today. God never stops short of making a man holy. The very purpose of calling you and I from out of this world of sin was to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, his blessed Son. Isn't that right? Romans 8, verse 29. The Bible said that he called us for this purpose, that he might conform us to the image of his blessed Son. Now, God's not going to stop short of that. Bible said concerning the church that Jesus redeemed. Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, talking to the wives or to the husbands, he said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present a holy church, without spot and without blemish. You see, that's the purpose of God redeeming the church, to make a holy church out of the church. And the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see God. So God's call is a separating call. God doesn't call. Why, listen. I mean, immediately when God called me from sin, my life began to show a change. Folk began to marvel over the change that took place in my life. They thought I just got a little religious, most folk did. They thought I just reformed a little while. Some folks said he won't last 6 months. He'll be back out here in the beer joints with us. But it's been 12 years. I mean, it's better today than it was the day I got called in. Y'all know I'm sorry to go back out there. I'm getting further away from that every day I live. See, that's what God does for us. He calls us out of this into this blessedness of knowing him. And so we see then the call, the claim that he makes upon those that he called. Over in Matthew chapter 10, there, Jesus makes a profound statement. It was probably startling to those of his listeners, but it was true nevertheless. And there Jesus said in verse 34 of chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, think not that I am come, notice this, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. He didn't come to do that. Now he's coming back to do that. When he comes back again, he'll do that. But he didn't come to do that the first time. He come the first time to what? I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a sword is symbolic for division. A sword severs, in other words. I mean, a man get his head cut off with a sword. It means or symbolic of division. That's what it means. That's what he's talking about here. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against
his father. He said, I'm going to cause division in the home. Or a man can follow me and his family is not going to understand it. They're not going to understand him. They won't know one thing about that man. They won't understand his motives. They won't understand his ambitions any longer. They won't understand nothing about him, for he's following me. That's what he's talking about here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Then he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Then he said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. This was a crazy thing for him to say here, wasn't it? Like old Brother B.B. Caldwell said, he never did say much, it made much sense, did he? He said, if you want to make rich, give all you got away. That's crazy. The world don't understand that, do they? But it'll work. It'll work. That's right. He said, if you want to go up, get down. That's crazy, isn't it? The world don't understand that, but that's true. It's the only way to get up. You're going to have to be a base. You're going to have to be humble before you ever get up. So he made all kind of statements like that. He said here, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And so on. But this is what the cross will do. This is what the gospel does. The gospel is like a sword. It comes in and it severs. It'll call one out and leave others behind. And it'll set at variance, one in a particular family with those of the remaining family. They won't understand. And because they don't understand, they just can't get along. And that's what the gospel does. That's what it does. You see, it's a separating matter. It divides, as we notice here. It's intended to divide. God said to Abram, when he was in Chaldee, he said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And see, I've been traveling to that land ever since God called me out. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. That's what Abraham was. And we notice this in the next thought as we think about Abraham. So he responded. After a little time, after harsh dealing from God, Abraham set out and went into the land of Canaan where God had called him to. And so we see then the divine call, the divine claim. Now notice the divine consecration. God's call is a demanding call, always. God never stops short of just bringing it to Jesus Christ. He wants consecrated service. He looks for a man to lay it all down when he comes to Christ. This is the exhortation of the apostle. Paul said in chapter 12, the book of Romans, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's total consecration. A living sacrifice, holy, completely, he says that, acceptable unto God. And then he goes on, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God's call brings with it God's consecration. God demands total surrender when God moves into our heart. Now, we hear so much today about this option on Lordship salvation. Men's got an option today. They're proclaiming it everywhere. You can make a little decision tonight if you want to get saved from hell. And next week, if you decide, or next month, or 10 years from now, if you decide you want to fully follow the Lord and quit your sinning, you can accept Him as your Lord. Ain't that pitiful? Why, there's no such thing taught as that in the Word of God. That's only blinding folks to the truth of God's Word. It's pitiful, folks. What I mean by blindness that's in religion today. Men that are blind, people that are blind, and they're all falling in the ditch. Straight down to the pit. God help us to come back to what the Bible teaches concerning genuine salvation. If you can't help a man by telling him the truth, don't tell him nothing at all. And that's the only way that a man can be had, is by the truth. You can't be honest. If a man just won't, if he just won't coincide with the truth, just don't deal with him at all. You'd be better just not to fool with him at all, as to try to make allocations and try to compromise and try to trim down the gospel. You know, today we got folks that's trying to auction Jesus off. They'll try to get a quarter for him. If they can't get a quarter, they'll try to sell him for 15 cents. If they can't get 15 cents, they'll finally take a nickel for him if they can get it. But brother, you don't sell Jesus. He's not the, I mean, he's not this buddy-buddy thing that the world's hooked up with today. Christ is Lord. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. And brother, when he comes in fully reigning in our life. He's been reigning in my heart. There may have been times like old Abraham, I deviated from his route that he'd purposed to bless me in. But he brought me back in that route. It may have been after a harsh dealing that he had with me, but he brought me back in. He chastised me. Why? Because he loved me. If you're without chastisement, woe be unto you. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he only chastises his children. He only rebukes and chastens those that he loves. You can get out here and sin, and enjoy your sin, and God never deal with you over that sin. Woe be unto you. You've got a counterfeit. You've caught a false hood of this thing called salvation. The devil's thrown you a curve. He's tossed you a curve. You're in sad shape. The divine consecration, God's call is a demanding call. Two things that marks Abraham's consecrated life. One of them was the altar and the other was the tent. Did you notice that? First thing Abraham did when he picked up and moved to another place, when he come to his destination, first thing he did was built an altar unto the Lord. See, that's a mark of consecration, worshiping God. Not just waiting for Sunday to come down here. Why, you're not consecrated to God if you don't worship God during the week. If you hadn't got a regular routine of worship set up at home, with God and worship God at home, why, you're just spinning your wheels thinking you'd get in the world with God running down here to church on Sunday morning, trying to worship God. This is everyday business. Abraham did this. He done this everywhere he went. He worshiped God. Everywhere he went, he worshiped God. Why, you ought not to let nothing hinder you from worshiping God. That's a personal matter. That's a personal benefit and privilege that God has blessed you with as being a child of faith. And so the altar marked him as a consecrated man. But not only that, his tent marked him. Abraham never did dwell in a house. Always a tent. How old did he live? Be about 150 years old, wasn't he? Never did one time build him a brick house. Too hard to tear it down. He was moving. He was always on the go. I imagine Sarah worried him about it quite a bit. She probably said, look, Abraham, can't we have a house like the rest of the folk around here? But I'm going to just settle down right here. This is a pretty good community. Settle down and build us a pretty nice home. Not much, just, you know, three or four bedrooms, a couple of baths, maybe two and a half. Said, no, I said, I had a time, say. Said, I'm just traveling through you. I don't understand. See, that's the attitude of a Christian. Why, folks build down here like they're going to stay here all their life. See, I'm not interested. I don't have no money, don't intend to have money. I thought of being just like the world out there of the world. They didn't have a dime when I come in, probably won't have a dime when I go out. But I'm not looking to take nothing with me. See, I'm just traveling through. This is just a preparation place down here. Abraham was marked by this consecration. Well, he never got out of that tent. That was easy to put up and to take down. He got ready to move, he moved on. You see, God led him into the land of Canaan. But Abraham knew that there was a better place than that. Now what the book of Hebrews said is, oh, Abraham, he moved about by faith, looking for this. See, Abraham knew that that wasn't all there was to it. Now, a lot of people get hung up on these temporal, these earthly treasures, these things down here on earth. Get hung up on these. And they think this is being blessed to the Lord, you know. I've heard him, you know, have a pretty nice house and be doing pretty well with a pretty good business or job and maybe driving a pretty nice automobile and talk about how God's a blessing. Well, now that'd make a fella feel pretty bad if he was looking at all that, you know, if he didn't have nothing out here. If he just, you know, from pillar to post and didn't have nothing but, and just kind of an old knock around automobile he had to work on half the time, some few old ragged clothes, that's all he had, what'd make him feel pretty bad, you know, if he got his eyes set on that and thought that's what this blessed business was about, would it? I mean, he could be a saved man, pretty good shape, you know, get his mind on things like that and just get dejected, discouraged, thinking, why, if that's what's in it, I'm not getting it. God must not be blessing and loving me like he does him. But see, that's not it. That's not it at all. This is what Abraham knew about this thing. He knew that wasn't it at all. Bible said by faith, when he was called, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out without knowing whether he went. He didn't know where he was going. He was just going. I've never been to heaven, but I know I'm going there. That's right, and I'm just traveling. I mean, I don't doubt it. Ain't nobody discourage me about it. I know it's there. I've never been there yet, but God said it was there, and I'm just heading there. I know it's there. I'm going. I'm like Abraham. I'm moving by faith. He said he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. See, this thing ought to be a strange country to you and I down here. We've got our sights set on Jesus and on that eternal home. This ought to be a strange country to us. It was to Abraham. The Bible said dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob. He even taught his kids there wasn't nothing to this earthly life. That's right. He taught them to live in them tents. Living that is easy to put up and take down. He taught them that they're just traveling through this land. So heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Not for this down here, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's my home. Paul said, we know that our citizenship, our conversations in heaven, our citizenship, it's up there. From which we look, or to which we look, as we look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. You see, it's not down here. This thing's temporal. Bible said all this is going to pass away. All this down here is going to melt, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, is going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and all the elements of the earth and the heavens and all the elements of heaven. One day, Peter says, it's going to melt with fervent heat. Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass. Are you settled in his words? That's the main thing. That's what we're looking for. Then there was the divine cheer. And last of all, we see concerning Abraham's call. God cheered him. God's call is always an assuring call. When God calls you, he'll assure you. First of all, he'll assure you of his presence. Secondly, he'll assure you of his promise. You remember when Jesus sent those out after the resurrection, before the ascension back into heaven, Jesus told those apostles, he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them whatsoever to observe whatsoever I have told you. And he said, lo, I shall be with you always. Always. Even unto the ends of the earth. See, that's the comforting assurance that God gives a sinner when he brings him the salvation of Jesus Christ. No doubt God's with me. God's never forsaken me for 12 years now. God's always been faithful. Always stood by me. Never has one time God let me down. I've let God down another time. I've been unfaithful to God. I've failed to believe God for his promises. But God said, though I believe not, yet he remaineth faithful still. He never forsakes us. Always that assurance is there. I know God's there. He's with me. I'm in, He's in me. He's around me. He's my real reward. He's on my side, my left side, my right side. He's in the forefront of the battle. He's always there. God gives us this assurance when He calls us. He assures us of His presence, but not only that, His promises. He said to Abraham in verse 3 and 4. And this is a promise here that never has been broken. The principle of it is working today like it always has worked and ever will work. It worked for national Israel and it worked for spiritual Israel. God said, notice in verse 3. And He went on in chapter 12. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the assurance of His promise. Brother, you can study the history of Israel, and this thing has always stood true. National-wise and spiritual-wise. Those Jews of national Israel today are reaping the blessings of God because of this promise to Abraham. They've been victorious in the war and in conquering those Arab states simply because God promised them that land. And God's faithful to His promise. While it was humanly impossible for them to ever win that war in 1967. Men that studied war said they'd be beaten in less than 2 weeks. And in 6 days, they'd run those Arabs across that Sinai and run them completely out of their clothes. That's why they run completely out of their shoes, left their coats, and left their guns, left their artillery, left everything behind as they run from those Israelites. What was that? It was God putting fear in their heart. That wasn't Israel. That wasn't Israel. They had nothing to boast of. That one-eyed Jew, Moshe'on, he had nothing to boast of. He ought to have stood up and praised God with all the armies of Israel. That was God that did that. Somebody said that the Israelites, with those jet fighters, slipped through the radar gaps. Who made the gaps in the radar? Must have been God. Never stopped long enough to give God praise for it. But this is God's promise to His man. And God, see, the reason, I believe the very reason that Germany was powerful enough to went on and conquered, I believe with all of my heart, from what I've studied of war history, they was powerful enough, and Hitler had that thing rolling like he wanted it to go there when he was moving to conquer the world and was pretty well doing a pretty good job until he killed 6 million Jews. God said right here, He said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. He was talking national-wise and spiritual-wise. England would not allow those refugee Jews to come in to their territory. They closed the gates and would not allow them to come in. And in less than 20 years, less than 15 years, they were on a decline and they're nearly bankrupt today. What caused that? You reckon this had anything to do with it? God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. America opened their gates and let the Jews come in here, and there's never been a nation on the face of the earth that's prospered any greater than America. You reckon this had anything to do with that? God said, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I kind of believe it might have had something to do with it. You see, God's call, as we know this, always brings divine cheer. God's call is an assuring call. Assuring of His presence and of His promise, of His power and of His peace. And that's a blessedness about hearing God's call. The greatest call I've ever heard was the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reached down into my heart, transformed me, made a new creature out of me in Christ Jesus. I've never been the same and won't ever be the same again. He changes me day after day from glory to glory. Conforming me in the image of His blessed Son. I'm like Abraham. I'm just traveling through here. I got nothing tying me down.
Nothing to hinder me. Just traveling through. I'm a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger in a strange land. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Our Father, bless your word to the heart of your dear people. I pray for strength and for power to be gained from the message tonight. We ask thee to seal in their hearts the word of God. Lord, use them this week as they go on their job in their separate places. They might lift up Christ and magnify him and exalt thy grace in their life. God bless them by giving them strength against the powers of the evil, wicked ones that constantly assaults the church of the living God. Lord, I pray for that one that's lost without God, that one denied that knows thee not in the free pardon of sin. This might be the blessed hour that thou hast chosen from all eternity to place the seed of God in their heart. Lord, somewhere out there, I pray that the call might be effectually heard in the heart, and the drawing power of God might draw them unto Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You're dismissed.